Well, it's nice to be among you again. It's a long time since I was here at some function you were holding, but here I am as an SOS message came to me yesterday. So I am pleased to come and share the Word of God with you this morning. I'm going to take some verses from the passage we read in 1 John chapter 4 verses 7 to 11. 1 John 4, 7 to 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Those are important verses, and they're vital to us. This is one, of course, the most wonderful passages in the Bible, and includes that famous statement, God is love. It's interesting how many expect God to be love, even though they don't know that it actually comes from the Bible. You know that pop song, all you need is love. You've heard that, expect? Well, you've got to be careful when you say a thing like that. C.S. Lewis was a professor of English in Oxford, and he warned of the danger of thinking too highly of love. When love is placed in the absolute position, it can become dangerous and destructive. This is what he said. In the name of love, anything can become lawful and can lead to untold misery and loss. Love then begins to be a demon the moment it begins to be a god. Don't make God out of love. God is love, but love is not God. Now, when we hear God is love, we think we know what we mean, what God's love is. We use the word love in a variety of ways, don't we? From the love of chocolate to love that our parents have towards their children. But I expect that what first comes to most people's minds when they think of love, of course, is romantic love. And the Bible is full of that kind of love as well. But we all know how fickle and how twisted human love can be. Our love can ebb and flow like the waves of the ocean floor. And how tragic when love grows cold or even turns to hate, and initial happy marriages end in divorce. Is God like that? Does his love vary like the wind? Well, you know, twice the Apostle John makes this amazing pronouncement in this chapter 4. God is love, verse 18, and then again in verse 16. And he does so in a context where he's urging Christians to love one another. Christians of all people should love one another. And this letter is God's word for all God's people in all ages. And if we belong to the Lord, we are to receive these words from God. God, our Heavenly Father, speaks to us, his children. If you're not one of his child this morning, well, I encourage you to think very seriously about what we are saying, and that you too will come to know and love God through Jesus Christ. But you know, it's a very convicting passage, this. It's very bold. There's no beating about the bush, because we're told here, if anyone of us doesn't love, then whatever we might profess, the sad fact is, we do not know God. Why? Because God is love. And we find that in these verses we've taken from verses 7 to 11, it tells us a number of important truths about God and love. Love is fundamental to God's nature. In verse 8, God is the source or the origin of love. In verse 7, and finally, God expresses his love for all to see in verses 9 and 10. And I want us just to briefly look at those points this morning. First of all, love is fundamental to God's nature. Verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's really essential and basic point for understanding everything else John says here about love. God's love is the first love that ever existed. It therefore provides us with the true definition of love. And it is by God's love that we test all other loves. You know, love wasn't some unexpressed reality in God, something dormant, waiting for something or somebody to love. No. You know, his love is the first love that ever existed, because before creation of all things, he was love then. Before anything else existed, he was love. And there's no definition of love apart from God. Love dwells in God. God is love. But how can this be, you say, if there's nobody to love? How could the eternal God, before anything existed, love? Well, this is the wonderful thing about the good news of the gospel, it tells us, and what we are told in the Bible. You don't read about this anywhere else. In God's word, we are told how this can be. God is love, and he has loved from all eternity past, because in the life of the one God, there are three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This letter of John speaks of God the Father, but it also mentions God's the Son, Jesus Christ, in verse 3 of chapter 1. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and even in this passage here, it speaks about God's only begotten Son, God's unique Son. In addition, the letter introduces us to the Spirit of God in chapter 4 here, verse 2. So, the Bible first of all insists that God is one. There's only one God. Not many gods, only one God. But then, it informs us that God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. There are hints of this fullness in the Old Testament that I won't go into this morning, but love existed from all eternity past and continues to exist in the life of God as three persons in the Holy Trinity. Before anything existed outside of God, there was an eternity of love in the one God, the three persons of the Holy Trinity. What a contrast this is with Islam's understanding of God. God is not as great as that religion makes out. It rejects the Trinity and does so sadly from the Quran's misunderstanding of God. The Trinity is not Father, Jesus and Mary, as the Quran supposes, but Father, Son and Spirit. And this threesome doesn't mean there are three gods, but one God in three persons. Because of Islam's denial of the Trinity, it cannot say that God is love from all eternity past. So there, in God, perfect love existed and continues and will continue to all eternity to come. There is God. God is active, he's outgoing. That love is expressing itself between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Outside of God, such pure, perfect love does not exist. Even the best of loves in this world are imperfect. But in God, there is perfect love. I want you to remember that always. God is love. Remember that, dear friends. And hold on to it. When you don't see love anywhere else, remember there is a God who is love. But praise God, this perfect love in God is there. And it flows out to others now that there is a creation. And this is the wonderful thing. But before we consider his love towards us humans and all his works of love, we do need to take a step back and remember that before there was anything for him to love, God from all eternity past is love. That's who he is. We sang our first hymn. I don't know whether some of you were here for it, but we sang this wonderful hymn, number 101. O love of God, it's Horatio Bonner's Scotsman's great hymn. He's a good hymn writer. O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. O love of God, how deep and great, far deeper than man's deepest hate, self-fed, self-kindled like the light, changeless, eternal, infinite. That's God's love. But then John goes on to say this, that God is the source or the origin of love. In verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. God is the fountain of love. Wherever true love does exist, however imperfectly, it comes ultimately from God. All true love derives from God. If we are to love one another, then we must know this love of God in our own souls. Love, John states, is a mark of the new birth. Everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. It reminds us, doesn't it, of what Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John's Gospel. You must be born again. Born from above, born anew. A Christian is one who has become part of the family of God. Are you part of the family of God? Do you know God's love in Jesus Christ? We have been made partakers of the divine nature if we're in God's family, which means that divine love has been set in our hearts. God is love. Love comes from God. And we love because God first loved us. Love doesn't originate with us. Our love, however pure, is but a reflection of God's love. But you see, John's closely knit argument concerning the love that Christians are to show to one another. We are to love one another because we are all part of this family of love. If we don't love, if there is no love in our hearts for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, how can we confess that we know God? Because God is love. If we hate, if you don't love, how can you claim to be born of God and to be in fellowship with God? So I ask you this morning, do you know something of this love? Love for God, first of all, love for one another in Christ, and love for a lost world outside. But you say, well, you've spoken of this eternal love dwelling in the heart of God, but I'm not at all clear what this love means for me. How is this love seen? How is it expressed? Are we to think of some nebulous feeling, some sentimental slush, something sickly and nauseating? Not at all. John knew his readers would be asking such a question, and again he takes us back to God's love, but this time he directs us not to the love that existed in the threesome of the one God from all eternity past, but the expression of that same love towards those he has created in his image. So we come to our third point, verses 9 and 10. God has expressed this love for all to see. What does it say? In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, seen towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There, what a statement. Here is love. He's excited. Here is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God has not left us in the dark concerning his love. Actually, all through the Old Testament period, we have demonstration after demonstration of God's love. But John doesn't go there. Where is the great sight of God's love in this world? Well, it's in the appearing of God's Son, Jesus Christ, for us sinners. Here is love. In this is love. Real, genuine love. This demonstration of God's love. You know, it should bring us all to our knees with humble and reverent spirits when we think of where this love was so perfectly seen. What a wonderful, amazing, awesome sight, holy, heavenly love displayed in the sending of God's unique Son into our messy world. This rebellious, God-hating world, a world of humans that want to live for themselves rather than God. Is that any of you? God sent his love into such a world. A world of rebels. A world of people who running away from God, wanting their own way rather than God's way. But not only did God send his Son into such a world of rebels, God's Son actually became the atoning sacrifice for sin. That Trinitarian love was demonstrated in the sending of the Son not only to live a sinless life as a human being, but to give that life up to the death of the cross. Yes, he lived our life. He was tempted and tested like we are, yet he remained without sin. And in obedience to the will of God, he went to the cross to die that atoning death for sinners the world over. Love did not brush human sin under the carpet. Love endured the just punishment that sin deserves, human sin deserves. His death on the cross was a propitiatory sacrifice. It was a sacrifice to appease God's wrath. Love endured that. We see people all the time trying to placate God, trying to pacify God. They hope that God will be merciful to them if they pray more, if they go to church more, if they help the poor more. Are you one of those trying and hoping that through some good action on your part, you will be able to make God think well of you and accept you? Actually, such thinking is pagan. Trying to pacify God by offering him something so as to be accepted by him. The Christian message begins with the fundamental conviction that it is God who makes the first move. He first loved such a world as this and provided a sacrifice from within himself in order to appease, to placate his own settled opposition to all rebellion against his rule. That's what propitiation means. Love did not ignore our sin or treat it as unimportant, but dealt with it openly and righteously. And on the cross, we see the love of God covering the wrath of God for all those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way we have life, eternal life. Life in all its fullness. Life in the presence of God forever. Oh, we down here on earth, we often talk a great deal about love, and we can even say we love, and yet it never gets any further than talk. Well, God doesn't just tell us that he is love. He has demonstrated it. He's shown it. It's there for all to see in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and all he went through while in this world of sin. So there's no excuse for not knowing what love is like. When it comes to loving a lost world like ours, loving people like us, God's love is selfless, it's costly, it's outgoing. It is love to the loveless, to the unlovely, to the unworthy. It is sovereign, it is personal, it's overwhelming. And we are called to love like that if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to this that Christians are called. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It is what we are called to do if we are truly born again from above. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit's activity in our lives. The fundamental command is to love God with all our beings and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it's only as people who have been changed from within that we can begin to love from the heart in a way that is pleasing to Almighty God. You notice as we close that the Apostle John practices what he preaches. You notice how he addresses them as beloved in verse 7 and 11, and he's doing this all the way through this letter. He's speaking to people he loves, cares for them. He's interested in them. He wants the best for them. And if he's not using the word beloved, he's speaking of them as his little children. It's such a lovely letter. John loves the people he's writing to. He knows these Christians very well, and he has a heart of love for them. The old apostle speaks them like a father to his little children. Yeah, dear children, little children, all the way through. Whether we are members or officers, this is our calling as duty and duty as Christians, to love one another. And if we don't know the Lord for ourselves this morning, then I urge you to look to Jesus Christ, who came into this world to seek and to save people like you and me, that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world for that end. So may God bless his word to us.